Well, my name is James, and I have the honor and privilege of being your guys' creative arts pastor. I get to hang out with the tech team back there. We get to have fun. If we hear loud noises, we're probably goofing off during service, and we keep it real back there. And I also get to join with the team on the worship, and it's just a huge blessing. My wife, Lauren, and our three kids, Esther, Malachi, and Elizabeth, we got to join this family all the way back in June, and it's been amazing. We're originally from Oregon. We've been in Texas for the last, almost 3 years now? 3 years? Yeah. We got to pastor up in Fort Worth, and I got to thank you guys for something. We needed a safe and a loving place to land and be ministered to as we got to minister, and you guys have been just that for our family. So I want to thank you guys so much. Thank you for that. Our church is a really loving and amazing church. And we can see that so strongly here. This is my wife, Lauren. If you haven't met her yet, she's the tall, beautiful redhead. She loves attention. She loves to be pointed out and everybody look at her. So I'm in trouble now. So anyways, that is us. And I get to bring the word of God this morning. And we're going to dive in and look at it, okay? The title of today's message is, You Can't Touch This. Do, 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 do. Yeah, so we'll get that slide up there eventually, but you can't touch this. Everybody know Reverend MC Hammer? Anybody know of him? I so desperately wanted to walk out, pick out my parachute pants. I don't own them, but go get some or something, and walk down to that music. You can't touch this. And I ran it by Pastor Ryan, and he said, probably not. Said, they don't know you enough yet. Nah, I wouldn't do that. And I even thought, after my boss said no, I thought, well, I'm kind of a rebel. I love my job. And Lauren saw me. She's like, honey, no, you're not going to do it. So we've been married 10 years. It took me a long time, but I've started to learn now that my wife is usually right, and I should always listen to her. And so that is the message today, gentlemen. You can go home now. Our wives are right. No, I'm joking. You can't touch this. I personally believe that God has called every single one of us, no one excluded, no matter who you are, no matter where you come from, no matter your ethnicity, your age, your background, nothing, that we are all called to be ministers of the gospel. I believe God has called every single one of us to be ministers to a ministry. We all have a unique calling. That's something that God has only given to you as an individual. It's unique. It's special. I believe we all have that. That's not just for missionaries or pastors, that we are all called to minister. I truly believe that. And I believe that is something that is so powerful and so needed in our spiritual walk to identify what that is. We are all in different stages in our spiritual walk. Some of us have actually never even sought and spent time before the Lord and said, God, what is this calling that you called me? What is my purpose in life? Why am I here? And then some of us have. We've already been on that process. We've taken the time to pray and sit before the presence of the Holy Spirit and say, what have you called me to do? Some of us are even engaging that and actively pursuing that calling and that mission that he's given every single one of us. But today, this morning, I want to open up the Word of God. I want to look at an account in Scripture where King David was given a calling and a mission from God. Yet something really horrible happened, and we're going to learn from it this morning. You guys want to join me today in opening up the Scripture? The more you get to know me, my daughter said, yeah. The more you get to know me, the more that you will find out that I love to let the Word of God preach for itself. So we're going to read a lot of Scripture this morning. I'm not apologizing. I love it. The Word of God is literally the Word of God given to us through men who wrote it. It's the expression of the voice of the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to let it preach this morning. Before we do that, can I pray? All right. Lord God, Holy Spirit, we're about to open up your word. I pray, God, that you will cancel out any distractions in our mind, Lord, that you will start to work on our hearts, God, so that we can receive your word through your scripture this morning, God, and that only your word would be spoken, and God, that it would penetrate our hearts, and that our lives would not just hear this powerful message of your word, but God, that we would be transformed from the inside out. We'd be changed this morning. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. All right, church, we're going to read in 2 Samuel 6, 1 through 9. I'm going to give you just a second here to look it up if you want to join me. 2 Samuel 6, 1 through 9. Again, David gathered all the choice men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him before Baal Judah to bring up from there the ark of God, whose name is called by the name the Lord of hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. So they set the ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, accompanying the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark. Then David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord on all kinds of instruments of fir wood, on harps, on stringed instruments, on tambourines, on cisterns, and on cymbals. It was a party. Verse 6. And when they came to Nashon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand on the ark of God and took a hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the ark of God. And David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, "How can the ark of the Lord come to me?" I was born and raised in a Christian home. I've heard this story a lot. And as a kid, I would hear it. Even growing up, I'd hear it. And I'm kind of one of those people that questions things first all the time. It drives my wife nuts. But I question this, and I always wondered, God, why did you kill this guy? There's got to be a reason. God is right. He's just. But why did this guy die? Because in my mind, he was saving the ark. So why did he die? And what can we learn from this passage of Scripture? And we're going to do just that today. There is a reason. There was a mistake. It was a good thing, but it was done in a wrong way. And we're going to look and understand why that is this morning. The first thing that we can learn from this passage, and we're going to dive into it, is this right here. Our inspiration must come from God. Our inspiration must come from God. To understand what's happening in this portion of Scripture, we need a little backstory. And it goes all the way back to King David. Yes, this is the same David from David and Goliath. This is the same David that was appointed by God to be the king of Israel as a young boy, God's chosen king, where Saul was man's chosen king as a young boy. Saul knew this. He became jealous. He actually wanted him close. He wanted to watch his enemies close. And he brought him to the palace, and he worked for Saul. It became so bad that his life was in jeopardy. David actually had to flee from Saul, and he went into hiding because Saul was trying to kill him. Through this time, David had multiple times to take out Saul, but the Lord told him, "No, your time is not now. Your time is not now." Saul continued to turn away from God. His heart became more and more evil, and it got to the point where the Lord had enough. Israel came to war with the Philistines. And at this point, they came to battle, and Saul lost. He lost his life, and all his sons, all the heirs of Saul's lineage and line of royalty was gone. God was done. David heard the voice of God say, "It's now time. Your time is now." David rallied up what was left of Israel, and he went, and they defeated the Philistines. They pushed the Philistines out of the nation of Israel. They won. They were victorious. But something had happened. You see, when the Philistines won and they took over when Saul was reigning, they stole the Ark of God. How many of you have watched Indiana Jones? Yeah, and you know a little bit about the Ark. Well, the Bible's a lot better reference to the Ark of the Covenant, but this was the most sacred artifact of the Old Testament. See, nowadays as Christians, we are the temple. The presence of God, when we make Jesus our Lord and Savior, literally comes and dwells within us. The presence of God is alive in you and me. We are the ark. We are the temple, the Holy of Holies. But before Jesus, the presence of God literally dwelled within the ark. This was a sacred artifact. And the Philistines had stole it and brought it back to their land. David had driven them out. He was victorious, and he said, "It's now time to bring back the presence of God to the heart of our nation. So this is what's going on here. This is why this is such a big deal. In fact, if we look up here in 1 Chronicles 13, 1 through 4, Chronicles is a parallel account of what's going on and what we're reading in Samuel here. So verse 13, 1 through 4 says this, "Then David consulted with the captains and the thousands and hundreds and with every leader. And David said to all the assembly of Israel, 'If it seems good to you, and if it is of the Lord our God, let us send out our brethren everywhere who are left in all the land of Israel, and with them to the priests and Levites who are in their cities and to the common lands, that they may gather together to us, and let us bring the ark of God back to us, for we have not inquired at it since the days of Saul.'" Verse 4, "Then all the assembly said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of the people." So we know now that this was a God-given vision, a God-given calling, a God-given mission. Not only did David feel it was from God, but he consulted thousands, and he knew, and they all agreed that this was God's will. So what happened? This was a good thing, right? God wanted it. Why did Uzzah die? It was deemed good. Why did this horrible thing happen? What it comes down to is this, church. David forgot to seek God and his vision, and not only if this mission should be carried out, but how it should be done. In fact, David forgot to seek God's word and his instruction in how to carry this out. You see, at this time, we find out in Deuteronomy 17, 18 through 19, we are told that the kings, the Israeli kings, were instructed to study the word of God just as much as Levitical priests were. David had the Torah. He had the first five books in the Bible to study and memorize just like the priests. And he would have had written instructions on how the ark was supposed to be handled and carried. Yet he forgot to seek God's will and how to bring back the ark. And he focused on the what to do, not the how. For us today, we don't always have to hear God's audible voice to know what he wants us to do or to listen to his word. Actually, most of us, statistically, most of us haven't heard the audible voice of God. But we get to hear from our Lord and Savior through prophetic words, and most importantly, from Scripture. That's why we have this holy book. It's because it is the instructions, the word of God for you and I. He's speaking to us, giving us instructions on how to daily carry out our purpose in life. David forgot that, which is our second point this morning. We must seek God for his way to get there. This morning, I want to do what I love to do is we're going to go back to this scripture in 2 Samuel 6, 1 through 9. We're going to open it up again, and we're really going to dissect it and look into it and say, God, what are you saying to us here? So you guys ready for this morning? Let's open this back up. Let's go to verse 3. Verse 3 says this. It says, "So they set the ark of God on a new cart." This was actually the first mistake. Numero uno, number one, big no-no. Transporting the ark of God was completely against God's specific command. Putting it on a cart was completely against his specific command. The ark was designed to be carried by men. By mankind. God instructed Moses back in Exodus 25, 12, 12 through 15. He instructs Moses in how to build it, and he said it's supposed to be carried by poles on men's shoulders. Yet they chose to disregard that instruction. And not even just that. The ark was only meant to be carried by Levites, by the tribe of Levites, the priests. And not just Levites, a specific family of Levites from the family of Kohath. And we get this knowledge out of Numbers 4:15, which again, David and Israel would have had access to, yet they disregarded. We can kind of guess what David and his leaders and the nation was thinking here. We can guess that they were thinking, we're going to please God today. We're going to build this fancy new cart. Now we got to remember too, in this day and age, a cart was a vehicle. All right, so this would have been like the newest Mercedes-Benz of our time. Like they were going to transport the Ark of God on the shiniest, the fanciest cart that they could afford. It was loaded with gold. It was the best of the best carts. And they thought, we're going to honor God by putting the most money in the vehicle to transport his presence. We can guess they were thinking this. They were thinking that their new technology or luxury could shadow or cover over their ignorant disobedience. But that wasn't the case. I want to read here a quote from Alan Redpath when he says this: we want God's presence very much, don't we? Don't we, church? But we like to hitch his presence to some of our new carts. We like to add him to our list of organizations, to load him on top of our mechanics of a busy life. And then we drive. How much of our service is really in the energy of the flesh, I wonder. So often we put forth our hands, but not our hearts. Wow. Wow. In fact, if we go back in time of what's happening in the story here, and we look at 1 Samuel 6, 10 through 11. Remember I talked about how the Philistines had beaten Saul and they had stole the Ark of God? We're actually told in this portion of scripture that the Philistines, when they stole the ark, they transported it back home on what? A cart. The heathen pagans that despised God transported this sacred artifact in his presence on a cart. Yet David and Israel decided to copy them. I've also questioned this, and I've wondered, my first thought when I read this is, how come they didn't die? How come they weren't struck dead? The reality is this, is they didn't know God. They didn't know better. God cares more about his people obeying him that know him. His beloved nation knew better. They had his word, and he chose not to. For you and me, church, we are his beloved. We are his chosen nation. We're grafted into that blessing and covenant with Abraham and the nation of Israel. And God does expect more from us. He expects us to pay attention to his word in carrying out his vision and his mission. It's a really big deal to him. Israel made a huge mistake here. They literally chose to take their inspiration and how to achieve God's mission and goal. They chose to take their inspiration from the world and not the word of God. And we can fall into that trap too. They got their inspiration from the world and not the word. Let's continue on in verse 3. It says, Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. The meaning of the names of the sons of Abinadab here mean a lot to us. The actual translation in the Hebrew word. For Uzzah, it means strength. Strength drove the cart. Ahio means friendly. Friendly went out. Much of our service for the Lord is like this. It's a new cart. It's a big production. And I'm not just talking about church. I'm talking about our service, our personal service and worship to the Lord. A big production with strength leading and friendly out front. Yet, it can all be done without inquiring God and looking for his will and how to achieve that calling. Surely David prayed God's blessing on this big production. Surely he sought God's anointing and blessing and covering to perceive this. We see that he did. Yet he didn't acquire God about the production itself. You guys starting to see a little thing that's going on here? Why God's anger might have been aroused against Uzzah? Church, this was a good thing done in a very wrong way. And we're starting to see this pattern. Let's go ahead to verse 5 here. Verse 5 says, then David and all of the house of Israel played music before the Lord. We can guess, judging by the importance of this occasion and all the instruments that are listed here, as well as those other parallel accounts in scripture that we have, we know that this was a really big deal. this was the biggest parade of all time. This was a concert of concerts. Everybody from the nation of Israel joined into one place and had a party like never before. I think we haven't even seen something like this yet. This would have been amazing. Bigger than the rock concerts that we engage in now. The problem is, even though this was an atmosphere of joy, of celebration, it was exciting and fantastic, the problem is that none of it was pleasing to God. Not an ounce of it, because it was done in disobedience to his word. We are often, you and I, we are often tempted to judge our worship and our service of the Lord based on how it makes us feel and how exciting and joyful it is. And that's not necessarily wrong. Hear me out. Example for worship. Our church, we have amazing worship here. We have amazing worship leaders and phenomenal worship team. And more importantly, we engage into the presence of God in such a strong and tangible way where we see our lives being transformed and changed. It's powerful. But most of the time when you and I are asked, how was worship or how was the service you did? It's easy for us to say, oh man, I felt so amazing, it was good. It was amazing because of how it made me feel. And again, that's not necessarily wrong, but let's continue on. And so when we look at missions trips, how'd the missions trips go? Instantly in our mind, we can judge how successful that missions trip was on how great it made us feel to minister. When we lay hands and pray over somebody and we see that victory and that breakthrough, how was that? Was it powerful? Yes, and it felt so good. And that's not wrong. You see, through the grace and love and mercy of Jesus Christ, when we enter into the throne room and worship and we have the heart that we're there for one purpose, and that's to glorify him and only him, through the grace and mercy of Jesus, he does love to give back and minister to us, and it does feel good. And so it's not wrong. But this, when we realize that worship and service to him is solely about pleasing God and nothing else, we are driven to his word and looking how to worship and serve him in the first place, not basing that service and worship off of what's it make us feel like. You guys see that? The worship pastor in here is preaching. But it's hard for us to understand that mindset because of our consumer-oriented culture that's so strong and rampant. It's in our workplace, it's in our life, everything we go. It's about what we get out of it. What do we get out of this? But this is what it means. It means no matter what, our worship and our service to God isn't about what pleases us, church. It's all about what pleases him. Now, luckily, when we enter to the throne room with that heart, he does give back. And he does love to make us feel good and heal and mend and rejuvenate and restore. But our heart always needs to be, what will please you, God, and how do you want us to please you? You guys see that here? Verse 6, it says, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it. Oh boy. When we study scripture, we find that this was strictly forbidden to touch the ark of God. No matter what the circumstance, it was forbidden. In fact, we have Numbers 4:15. Again, we're going to refer to this scripture a lot, where it literally says this, they shall not touch any holy thing lest they die. Moses warned them, do not touch this or you will die. You see, Uzzah made a decision in the moment to disregard God's command and word. Because in his mind, the ark was shaking, the cart was shaking. He needed to save this sacred artifact. But it was against God's specific command in his word. Instead of having the faith to trust that God would take care of the ark and obey his command, he chose in the moment to what seemed to be a good decision, reach out and touch it. But that was not the good decision. As we see, he lost his life instantly. Church, even decisions made in the moment matter before God. I have a feeling, and it was evident in last service, I still have it today, right now. I have a feeling that there are people in this room who have felt God's calling in your life. you activated it, you pursued it. Maybe a long time ago, maybe not so long time ago. But all of a sudden, things started getting a little rocky in your life. Anybody relate? I'm getting teared up because I'm thinking of all these times in my life. And it is so easy for us in those moments to say, hey, God, I know you promised, you called me to do this. I know you promised you'd be there with me, God. Lord, I know that you said it would be this amazing thing, but God, it doesn't feel good right now. It doesn't feel great. I know what your word told me to do, but God, it's rocky. It's looking like it's about to fall apart. And we're tempted to reach our hand out and touch that calling, to touch that life situation, disregarding what God has spoken to us through prophetic word and spoken to us through his word, and take care of it in our own hands. And this is where Reverend MC Hammer would pop out and say, you can't touch this, church. God is literally saying, church, you can't touch this. Forget what the world is saying. Forget what success looks like in the world. Trust in my word and trust in me, and I will take care of you. You can't touch this. He said, I can't play it, so I'll sing it, right? There we go. You can't touch this. This has been a hard lesson for me in my young life. For some reason, God loves to give me prophetic vision of the future, just a little bit, dangle it out there. But he rarely gives me the right timing. And it is a constant temptation to take matters in my own hand because it don't feel good, because it doesn't look the way I think it should. And God's saying to me, and I think to us, don't touch this. Trust me. This is just a little study into what was wrong with this situation. But if we continue on to study here, we see that David actually realized the error in his ways just like that. And we can see how he fixed it here. So it leads us to our third point, which is this. If we can admit and correct our errors, God will always redeem and restore. Thank you, Jesus. Let's continue reading. We've read up to verse 9. I want to continue reading from 2 Samuel 6, verse 10, and continue on. So what happens now right after Uzzah dies? So David would not move the ark of the Lord with him into the city of David. But David took it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. Verse 11, the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite for 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. David did this here in fulfillment to God's word. Not just fulfillment, but obedience to God's word. You see, he did it the right way. And the fact is that we find out he didn't wait. He saw the error in his ways and instantly fixed it and went back to the word of God and how this should happen. How do we know that this was fulfillment of God's word? In 1 Chronicles 26:4, which again is a parallel account of this story, Obed-Edom, we find out that Obed-Edom, who has been given the ark now, David's correction, Obed-Edom was a Levite from the family of Kohath. He knew his error. Remember back to Numbers 4:15, where the instruction we have is that the ark is to be carried on poles by Levites from the family of Kohath. David fixed it right away. Verse 11 says this here, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. Church, this is the truth for us. When God's word was obeyed in this story, his holiness was respected, blessing followed. For you and me, when we serve God in his will, but more importantly, in his way, he will always bless our service towards him. He will always bless it. We are promised that all throughout scripture. David quickly saw how he messed up, and he made sure to go back and do it the right way. Let me read this to you, 1 Chronicles 15:13. An account here where David goes back to that council before. And he says, for because you did not do it the first time, oops, the Lord our God broke out against us because we did not consult him about the proper order Verse 14, so the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel. And the children of the Levites bore the ark of God on their shoulders by its poles, as Moses had commanded according to the word of the Lord. David went back and did it the right way. The ark was returned to the heart of Israel. And if we continue on to read in scripture, we find out that God was glorified in such an amazing and mighty way. David and the whole nation of Israel entered into a season of blessing. David's God-given calling, it was accomplished. And after learning the hard way, the painful way, it was done God's way. All right? I'm so glad we have that last half of this portion of scripture. Because that means if you're like me and you have reached out your hand and you have put your own work on God's calling in your life, it's not too late. God's not done with us. His calling is still there. It will never leave you. And through the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ, we have the opportunity to repent and go back to the presence of God and say, how do you want me to carry this out? To go back to his word and say, God, how should I be living this life of service towards you? So I want to ask you a few questions. I really want you to take this moment. I geek out about scriptural stuff like this. I geek out about these concepts and these parallel things. If you haven't noticed, I get excited about it. And it's amazing our understanding of scripture now. We truly understand why Uzzah was struck dead, why God was angry here. But as cool as that stuff is, it means nothing if we don't let it transform our lives from the inside out. There's so much that you and I can learn from this lesson here. So I want to ask you guys a few questions. I really want you to search the depths of your heart. If you need to close your eyes so you can focus in on just you and God, feel free to do that, please. But I really just want to take a moment. I'm going to give you some time to think. And just listen to the Lord here. The first question is this. What's God calling? What's his calling on your life? Or easier said, what is God literally calling you and you alone to do? You see, guys, we live in a culture where there is such an identity crisis, where everybody is looking at the world and saying, what is my purpose in life? And is filled with depression and anxiety and fear because they don't know their purpose, but we're bypassing the most important source of our purpose, and that's God himself. So I want you to take a moment and say, what is God calling you to do? You yourself, your special calling. Take a second to think about that. My next question is this. Is what you're doing right now in your life, is it lining up with God's word and living out that calling and that specific mission he's anointed you to do? Are you in alignment with God's word? Maybe prophetic words that he's spoken over you, or literally the word of God. Are you in alignment with that? And then I want to ask you this. Beloved church family, are you being inspired by the word of God, or are we being inspired by the world? It is so easy to fall into the trap of seeking our inspiration from the world, neglecting the word. You see, guys, often our goal is in line with God. but it's how we achieve this goal and how we get there that matters even more and is so often overlooked. I truly believe that if we as the church, the capital C church, if we as the church can tap into the creativity of the Creator himself, that not only will we be so dependent upon him, that not only will we lead the world and draw them to our churches, but more importantly, we will draw the world to the love and mercy and grace of Jesus Christ, because we are completely dependent upon him and him alone. God knows how to be glorified more than the world knows how to glorify him. It's given to us in word, and he loves to share in that intimacy. He wants to be worshiped and served by you in a specific way. And we must not forget that. I want to take time to pray this morning. First of all, I want to pray, and we can all close our eyes now. I want to pray for those that have never taken this moment and said, God, what is my calling in life? I truly believe that this will heal our epidemic circumstance in our society where we're seeing depression and anxiety and fear rising up. I believe that if we can truly start looking at God for what our goal and purpose is in life and not the world, we'll see depression leave in the name of Jesus Christ. So if you are here this morning and you're seeking, God, what is my purpose in life? What is my purpose for that you have created me to do in a unique, special way? I want to give us a time to pray for that. So if that is you with their eyes closed, just make eye contact with me so that we can be in agreement and together that God is going to start revealing and speaking to you that purpose and goal in life. Just look at me and make eye contact for agreement. Amen. Wow. Amen. Praise God. Amen. That's beautiful. Amen. I agree. Amen. Amen. Oh my goodness, there's so much spiritual breakthrough right now. It's so overwhelming. Holy Spirit, I pray right now, God, would your word be so clear and evident to those that are in agreement with me, Father, that this is the time for them to seek your will, your purpose, your calling and anointing in their life, God. As you set them forth on this journey, Father, an amazing journey to serve you and bring others along the way, God, this is what it's about. Wow. Would your voice be so loud, God? Would your words stand out like never before in their lives, God, as they seek your will and what their unique calling and purpose is? Next, I want to pray this morning for those that have heard that calling in your life. I want to pray for those that maybe have felt like God forgot about it because it doesn't look the same way that you thought it would. It doesn't always feel so good anymore. I want to pray for those that have actually gone before and reached out and touched the situation with their own hands and made it what they thought would be the right way, even though it wasn't. And I'm telling you, if that is you today, I'm telling you right now, God is saying it is not too late. I am not done with you. My beloved, I am not done with you. I still have so much work to do through you. Come back to my heart. Come back to my word. Come back to doing it my way. And let's go do this together where there is blessing and anointing. If that is you this morning, that you want to come before the Lord and one, just repent and apologize. Lord, I took my own actions and I made it my own way, or I forgot about it, God. And you're saying, I commit now, Father, to go back to your word, to go back to the words you've spoken over me and do it your way, to reactivate that calling and mission. If that is you this morning, just make eye contact with me as well so we can be in agreement together. Amen. Amen. Wow. Amen. I agree. Amen. Wow. I agree with you. I'm joining in with you in this commitment. Amen. 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 I agree. I agree with you too. I agree with you. I agree with you guys. Wow. Amen. I believe it. Amen. He's not done. In fact, he's just begun. This is where God gets excited when his beloved return back to the intimacy with him, depending upon him and him alone. God has, is, and boy, he's going to do amazing things through our church. Because we have heard his calling. We have heard his mission for our life. And we're in alignment with his word, and we are carrying it out his way.